Well, it's good to be back again tonight to open the Word of God together. We're returning to our study of 1 Peter. So we are in chapter 4 and verses 7 through 11. So I'll ask you to take your Bibles and open them to that passage if you're not there already. I want to read these for us and then we'll unpack them together. Peter says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I want to begin our time tonight with a question. A question for all of us as we think about what we've studied in 1 Peter. And the question is this: how is your impact going? How is your impact going? If that question seems a little vague in asking it, then let me ask it this way. How are you doing in your behavior before God and before a watching world? How are you doing in your behavior before God and before a watching world? Because that is what our Christian lives really boil down to. It's all about relationships. And the subsequent impact that we have on those relationships that God allows us to have. It really doesn't matter whether those relationships are inside the church or whether those relationships are in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces outside the church. Our conduct as Christians will have an impact. We cannot escape it. We cannot avoid it. We cannot run from it. It will happen. And it will either be a positive impact or a negative impact, but we will have an impact. So I'll ask the question again: how is your impact going? Last time we were here in 1 Peter, I told you that this was a great concern of mine as a pastor and as a father of children. I often am concerned at how we are living. Why? Because, first of all, this is the reason that God has allowed us to remain on this earth a while. That is, in the words of Peter, to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into light. It is to proclaim His excellency. So our behavior has an impact. It also has an impact on those relationships outside the church as well as inside the church. And Peter has been dealing with us on this issue since chapter 2 and verse 13. And most of that, when he began to address it back in chapter 2, was with the relationships outside the church. The government, remember, we are to have a proper relationship with those in the governing authorities over us. We are to have a proper relationship with those in our workplaces, chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And we're to have a proper relationship with those inside our homes, those pagan relationships even that may be there, chapters 3, verses 1 through 8. But it cannot stop with our relationships with those outside the church. All of the relationships outside the church are directly related to our relationships inside the church, inside the Christian community. They cannot be separated because one either proves or disproves the genuineness of the other. In other words, if we're going to claim Christ to others outside the church, if we're going to try to fulfill our obligation that we have laid down for us in chapter 2 and verse 9, then we better be living it out inside the church. And that's exactly the principle that Peter is dealing with in verses 7 to 11. Our relationship with those outside the church will have a grave negative impact if our relationships inside the church are not lived in the sphere of mutuality. Mutuality. Peter is dealing with this whole issue in the Christian realm. Specifically, there must be mutual love and there must be mutual service inside the church, amongst one another. And it's those two areas that I want us to learn about tonight. We've looked at chapter 4 at some length, and we've learned the motive, right? We've learned the motive as to why we do what we do. It is that we have this knowledge of God that our glorious Lord is going to return. Remember that in verse 7? The end of all things is at hand. We have this understanding of Christ's return, and we want to be found as good stewards of Him, obeying Him and doing what He has said. The end of all things is coming, and so we want to have this motive as the practice or behind the practice of what we do. And it motivates us as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Right? We want to be found doing what God has commanded us to do. Peter said in chapter 1, verse 13, that we live with our hope fixed. We have a fixed hope on the coming of the day of Christ. We have a fixed reality with the rewards that Christ is going to give to those who are His children. So it is in view of this vigilance that Peter says to our returning Lord, this view of having our eyes fixed on Christ, that we live according to His commands. This then is the first step in our fulfilling the obligation that we have of being good stewards of what we are on this earth, and that is sharing the grand truth of the gospel. God saved us as His children to live and be like Christ. Secondly, as just by way of review, our actions begin with our relationship to God. You remember that we said last time our practice of Christian living is twofold. It is twofold. We are motivated by this return of Christ, but our practice is twofold. It is both personal and it is public. We have a personal relationship with God and we have a public relationship with everyone else. The personal side is what deals with God. Look at what it says in verse 7. Be of sound judgment and sober in spirit for the purpose of prayer. Remember Jesus Christ, after being questioned about the law and which commandment was the greatest, boiled it down that the law of God and the words of the prophets all boiled down to these two things. This vertical relationship with God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and this horizontal relationship with your people around you, with the public side of your life, this love your neighbor as yourself. So the common theme in both of those relationships is mutual love. Mutual love. On the personal side, our relationship with God is founded and held together by the love of God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 says this, "In this is love. Not that we had loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins." So it is from that love that we learn what love is and how we are to love. It's not that we love, it's that God loved us, and from that we learn what love is and then how we are to express that love to one another. So it is this unobstructed communion with God, this love for God with my whole soul, my whole heart, my whole mind, that equips me to carry out the public action of loving my neighbor as myself. If my personal relationship with God is obstructed by wrong thinking or by disobedience, then my public relationship with others will be unloving, or it will be a hypocritical kind of love. That's why Peter says that our first action is to be saturated with the thoughts of God, with this constantly being on alert to the subtle dangers that so easily trip us up, things that can be easy roadblocks in our love for God. When you start thinking like the world, you let your guard down in your Christian life, and the world starts to creep in with all its polluted thinking, then your communion with God becomes obstructed. When your vertical relationship's out of order, your horizontal relationship is guaranteed to be out of order. It will be obstructed as well. In fact, go to 1 John for a moment. 1 John chapter 4. Just want to show you this in his words. 1 John 4 and verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." It's a very interesting passage because it speaks about this mutual love idea, and this mutual love is so crucial to our relationships, so crucial for their flourishing. It is crucial because love, according to what John's saying here, love is synonymous with being a follower of Christ. Love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So love is synonymous with being a follower of Christ. It's like our desire for obedience. We're born with that desire. When we know Christ, we're given this desire to follow Him. Now we have to exercise that obedience. This love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. It's the reality of a Christian. It's who we are. Let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4. Notice what Peter says then in this public practice of our mutual love. He's in verse 8, he begins to say, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another." So at the summit, at the peak of all Christian social relationships, the thing that is paramount in importance is love. Peter has already mentioned love four other times in our study. And he fully understands its importance between those in the body of Christ. Peter understands that. I wonder sometimes, I was thinking about this earlier, I wonder sometimes if Peter was thinking about John, not in his mind John 13, but that time when he sat in the upper room with Jesus and Jesus taught his disciples about this kind of service. Remember what Jesus said? John 13. "A new commandment I give to you," John 13, 34, "that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." These are then the Christian's marching orders, if you will. If you're sitting there in a military command, the general is speaking, he's saying, "Look, this is your paramount command. It isn't that love is some kind of new commandment as if they've never heard about love. We know from the Old Testament it was clear. Leviticus 19, verse 18 clearly says that love, you're to love one another. So it isn't that they've never heard this as if that's the new kind of thing that Jesus is talking about here in John 13, a new commandment, some kind of new by way of number, as if you've never heard of it. This is the word kainos. It is what is by quality new. This is new. It's this new by way of its mutual affection that we Christians are to have for one another that's on account of Christ's great love for us. So it's a new community of love that's been created. It's a community of love that's based upon the work of Christ on our behalf. And so within that community, there's this new relationship dynamic taking place. It's new because those who know Christ love one another, and it's based upon the fact that God has loved them first. And based upon that fact, they love one another. And that reality, that kind of love between this community relationship that we have is so new to the world, they don't get it. They watch that and go, "Are you kidding me? Jesus Christ has set an example, and now he calls each of us to follow in his steps." That is what Peter is talking about in chapter 4 in verse 8. This fervent love for one another. This characteristic of love that he's calling us to is the essential characteristic for those who claim to know Christ. This is the summit. This is the peak, if you will, of our relationship. 1 John 4:8, those who do not love do not know God. Why? Because God is love. In verse 11 of 1 John 4, he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." That word "ought" means at the very least, at the very starting point. That's not the essence of everything, it's the very beginning of it all. And so I want you to notice that this kind of love isn't some kind of fickle love that the world has for one another. We've looked at love in the past and we understand that it isn't love that looks out for self. This is self-sacrificing kind of love. This is agape love. This is the kind of love that the Apostle Paul says is the perfect bond of unity when he writes to the Colossian believers in chapter 3. And Peter says, notice in verse 8, Peter says that our love for one another is to be a fervent kind of love. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Fervent means effort. Effort. Fervency. It's used here as Peter saying maximum effort. Have maximum effort in your love for one another. The word literally, in the literal sense, means to outstretch. To outstretch. In the ancient days, it was spoken to describe a horse that was stretching out to run its full force as it's running across the field. Its muscles are stretched out. Like you might see even in a track race today where the runners are crossing the finish line to win and they're stretching themselves out to try to get ahead of the next guy. That's what our love for one another is to be like. It is to be the stretching out of ourselves for each other. Something of which the world doesn't know at all. You say, why? Why should Christian brothers and sisters constantly maintain this fervent love? Look at what he says in verse 8. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. The reason that love between Christians is of utmost importance is because of the beneficial impact that it has on the social relationships within the community of Christ. This kind of love has an impact because it covers over or it cares for sin. You could write that down. It cares for sin. Now I know as soon as I say that, the inevitable question comes to our mind. How does love cover or care for sin? How does love cover or care for sin? And I want to answer that question with one simple word. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. And forgiveness involves oftentimes confrontation. It's through the process of forgiveness that sin is covered. You say, how so? Well, let me tell you how. I believe that the Bible describes forgiveness with two types of forgiveness. One is conditional forgiveness. The other is unconditional forgiveness. For example, when someone sins against us, Jesus taught that if we are to go to them and confront the issue, and if, it says, Luke 17:1 through 4, if, that's the conditional part, if they repent, then forgive them. So there's a conditional kind of forgiveness. You go to someone who has sinned against you, you go to a brother, and if they've sinned against you, you confront that issue, and if they repent, you forgive. That's conditional forgiveness. If there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness. So that's conditional forgiveness. And I don't believe conditional forgiveness is how every offense is to be handled. In other words, I believe that there are times, and I believe this is the majority of the time, when the sin against party, you or I, if we're sinned against, can and should simply overlook the transgression against them and choose to suffer the wrong and forgive without being asked, forgive without formal confronting the one who sinned. This, I believe, is the implications and ramifications for all of us, because if all forgiveness is conditional, i.e. if someone has to come and ask for forgiveness before I forgive, then every petty offense must be confronted. And that makes any relationship almost practically impossible here on this earth. I'll give you an example. In my own marriage, if my wife spent her time confronting every little petty sin that I commit against her on a daily basis, if she was obligated by God to confront me or anyone for every trivial misdeed that they commit, then she would be doing nothing else, because each of us, and in our marriage, I sin enough to keep her busy all day long. And I believe that the majority of sinful infractions that happen between believers simply need to be dealt with from the principle of unconditional forgiveness. You just forgive. Someone steps on your toe, you just forgive. Someone offends you, you just forgive. The principle we are looking at here is this choice to overlook the offense. Overlook the offense. I believe we are to be people who grant forgiveness. And we are to grant forgiveness freely. We are to grant forgiveness unceremoniously and unconditionally. Why? Because this is what love demands. This is what love demands. That's why Peter says, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. He isn't saying Christian love is blind to sin. He's not saying that you ignore sin and never deal with sin. What he is saying is that Christian love is more interested in the welfare of others rather than in the satisfaction of your own self. True Christian love refuses to deliberately expose. True Christian love refuses to, for the sake of self and for the sake of your own pound of flesh, it refuses to go the extra mile and deliberately uncover the sin of another for everybody to see, especially when it's the petty things. Rather, it prefers to refrain from that and to discourage all gossip about that kind of thing. True Christian love does both. It is both unconditional in its forgiveness, and there are times when it is conditional. In most cases, it chooses to cover another's sin by forgiving that sin unconditionally. David said in Psalm 32, verse 1, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." In fact, I was reading one author who said this. I think it was a good quote. "To cover someone else's sin is the very essence of forgiveness," unquote. I think he's right. Psalm 85, verse 2, David said, "You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin." So there are times when we must confront. There are times when we can't get around that. We have to confront that sin. And that is just as much an act of Christian love as the other. James 5:20, "He who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So confronting someone's sin in order that you might care for their soul, not so that they might ask you to forgive, but so that you might care for their soul and help others not to sin in the same way, that must happen. But I think the majority of the time, we are to respond in the body of Christ with that stretched out love for one another that does not ever hold a grudge against someone else. A love that refuses to harbor bitterness. It refuses, no matter how offended someone has gotten or you have gotten by someone else. It refuses to justify that sinful attitude. Simply because they haven't come and asked for forgiveness because of some petty offense, you refuse to go down the road of harboring some kind of grudge. You are fervent in your love for one another. So one sin won't lead to another. Someone else's sin won't lead to another sin in your own heart because you have chosen to simply forgive. So our love is to be a love that flows from that outstretched heart. That kind of heart that looks out for the spiritual welfare of others. Sometimes, yes, we must confront. Most of the time, we must be unconditionally forgiving. And that always means, in every case, that we relinquish to God. We allow God any right to retaliate. We relinquish that to God. If we were rightfully wronged, we have no right to retaliate. We relinquish all of that to God and let God deal with all of that, no matter what the offense. That's to be our relationship with one another in the church. This operation of love. So, I'll ask the question again before we move on. How's your impact? How's your impact going? How'd you do yesterday? How are you doing today? Are you stretching yourself out with maximum effort for the benefit of others? Or are you willingly and willfully forgiving any offense someone might cause simply because you want to remain fervent in your love for one another and cover this multiplication of sin that could occur? How's your impact? There's another part to our action plan. It's not just mutual love, but there's another part to this mutuality, and it's mutuality of service, this mutual service. Look at what Peter says in verses 9 to 11. "Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in the serving of one another. As a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever." The world's going to see our mutual love. It's going to have an impact. Whatever kind of love we're expressing to one another, the world is going to see that, and they must see our mutual service. They must see that. Remember that I've said that in salvation, God Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. God delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us, took us out of darkness, out of this realm of sin, and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We've been taken from error into truth, from darkness into light. We have been transferred from death to life. So we could say, in reality, that our new life is regeneration. It is being made alive. It is the imparting of divine life to our dead character. We have been given a new life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. We've been given everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. And because we have this incorruptible seed implanted in us, that seed will and must bear fruit. It must bear fruit of good works. Good works are inherent to the saving nature of our life, to our saving faith. So because the impulse to obey God's word is natural to our new life, remember we have this desire to obey, now we need to walk in obedience, it is expected then that Peter here would draw from that by telling us of the necessity of mutual service in the body of Christ. There has to be this relationship within the body that's mutually serving one another. The first place we see this in what is this common service that we know to be hospitality. Hospitality. Look what he says, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Hospitality, you know what that is? Love in action. What it is, love in action. The service of hospitality is not a spiritual gift. It's not only certain people that have hospitality. That's wrong. The church has taught that wrong throughout the ages. Hospitality is not a spiritual gift. It is a command for all of us. And we are all to be doing it. Be hospitable to one another. Let your love show in action to one another without complaint. So in the same way we are commanded to love, we are commanded to be hospitable. In fact, God holds this to be so important that He found it necessary to put it in the qualifications for the elders. You're not qualified to be an elder if you're not hospitable, if that's not your character. The word literally means lover of strangers. Lover of strangers. So if we think that this simply means having our friends over for lunch, we're wrong. Why? Friends aren't strangers. Hospitality means love those believers who you don't know so well. That's what it means. Stretch yourself out. For those you don't know, extend yourself to those believers you don't have a relationship with. Remember last week and Sunday morning we talked about 2 John and this whole issue of unity in the church? And it's so necessary, and it was extremely necessary for in Peter's day, because these itinerant missionaries would go around, or ministers would go around, and they were abusing the principle of hospitality in the church. They were saying to the people, listen, you got to have me in. I'm a preacher, but I'm not preaching the truth. And that's why John said, listen, if they don't speak these things, don't give them a greeting. Don't accept them into your home. They're not teaching truth. They're not unified with you. Listen, this was extremely important. It's just as important now as it was then. Romans 12:10, I shared that with you last week. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Serving the Lord. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. It's all bunched together. Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. This is the love of strangers. It's more than just providing a meal, though. It's more than just opening your door. More than that, being hospitable involves this fervent love, this love for people who are outside your normal circle. Even the ones you don't naturally gravitate to. And notice, he says, do it without complaint. I know in this body, even in us here, sitting here tonight, that God is impressing upon our hearts right now, somebody, he's using this principle and he's saying, look, you need to love this person. And you're saying to the Lord, Lord, please, no, not them. Not them. Really? But see, that's what our heart does. Our heart's deceptive. Our heart is wicked. Our heart of flesh doesn't want to serve the Lord. It doesn't want to reach out to those in need. It doesn't want to give fervent love to those who are outside of our circle of easy ones to love. But we need to begin to obey God right now, today. This is not, hey, by the way, I suggest you do this. This is a command by God for us. Practice this very thing in your social relationships inside the church, because there's a huge impact, not only of those inside the church, but the world outside that's watching you. You want to proclaim the excellencies of me among the world? Then fervently love one another. Then be hospitable to one another, and don't be hospitable and go, yeah, well, I surely wish that guy hadn't come over. Gosh, I don't want that guy. No, do it without complaint. Without complaint. That's the first mutual service, hospitality. And yet there's another side of mutual service. Look what he says, our specific giftedness. As each one has received a gift, a special gift, employ it in serving one another. I know some of us don't feel very gifted at times. But the Bible tells us that we're not just gifted, but each of us has received by God a specific gift. God has equipped you specifically in yourselves, and we are to use it in serving one another. We can't just keep our gift to ourselves. It's not for you alone. It's given to you, and you are to be a steward of it. It is specifically for you. God has equipped you to do it, and yet you can't just keep it to yourself. This is what really gets me as a pastor. Why, here we are on a Sunday evening, and our whole body that's here Sunday morning isn't here tonight. Guess what? We're missing out on their gifts. They're missing out on our gifts. We've chosen arbitrarily to just say, hey, listen, I'll use my gift when I want, with whom I want. God says, no. You've received the gift, employed in serving one another. You don't get to choose when you use it. When you're together with the body, you use your gift. Don't you love that? Every Christian has a special gift. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for, listen, the common good. The common good. I remember years ago in seminary, I had a young man who was in seminary with me, and he was married, but he didn't have any children. And he would rarely come to to Sunday night service. One of the greatest preachers of all time, I believe, he wouldn't come to hear preach because he'd already been there in the morning. And I used to say to him, his name was Greg. He'd say, Greg, how come you don't come to Sunday night? He said, well, you know, I'm kind of busy. I got to study for school. And, of course, I just used to laugh at that because his wife worked full-time. All he did was school. All he had was time to study. He was no busier than anybody else, let alone me. I used to say to him, I said, do you realize what you're saying? You're training, you're in school, you want to be a pastor, you want to shepherd God's people, and you're saying, I'm going to use my gifts when I choose. I'm going to tell God when I can use my gifts. He says, well, I'm not involved in any ministry in evening service. I said, yeah, but guess what? Who knows what God's going to do through you when you come? Who knows who you're going to smile at across the room, and that person who doesn't know you has seen you here faithfully day in and day out on Sunday evenings because you just want to hear the Word of God. You just got to be around the people of God, and they see you and they're more encouraged in their Christian life than they ever were because now they've seen you. God's used you in that. And you not being here saying, God, tonight you can't use me. I wanted to say to him, you know what, I'm going to go home and pray you fail your test tomorrow. Because you don't need to be passing your test. You need to fail so that you realize what God needs to teach you. It's the Spirit of God, folks, that distributes the gifts to each one of us. It's clear in the text. And that means that each one of us who knows Jesus Christ as our Savior have been gifted in some way and for a particular purpose for all of us. When you're not around me in the ministry of the body, I'm missing something. When I'm not around you in the ministry of the body, you're missing something. Because God has gifted us for the common good, that we might serve one another. The gifts in the body of Christ are as different and as unique as God makes the snow fall on the ground and the snowflakes are different, but we are all there for the purpose of unifying and building up the body of Christ. We're to be used in the body of Christ. That's why Peter says in verse 10, use it or employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, to not use your gift, to not employ your gift in the serving of one another, you're not being a good steward of what God's given you. So why is it necessary for mutual service to be taking place in the church? Because the use of every gift mutually benefits the body of Christ. And when the body of Christ is strong, the people outside see the body of Christ and wonder. They wonder. That means that each one of us here is important. Each one's important. Those who do the visible things are no more important than those who do the invisible things. Me standing here preaching and being gifted to preach is no more important than someone who takes out the trash and keeps us from sitting in the refuge that collects during the week. We are valuable to God. God has gifted us in that way. We are to value every believer's role in the church, in the body of Christ. Every believer is to be valued the same, and they are to say, I will serve because God has gifted me, not I will only serve if I can do this. We serve because God has gifted us for the mutual benefit of the body. Sometimes we identify what God has gifted us in just by stepping up and saying, I'll serve. So we're saved, uniquely gifted by God, and placed within the local body so that we might make the body strong. That's what Peter's saying. Serve God. It means we have a responsibility, right? We have a responsibility to manage our gifts. Good stewards. Peter said, good stewards of the multifaceted giftedness which God gives the church. You're part of that multicolored grace of God. When we say, I won't serve, I'm not going to serve, I don't have a gift, we cause the body to be sick. That's the result. So each one of us is necessary to strengthen the body. I don't know what your gift is, but I do know that God gifted you. If you know Christ, He didn't leave you without a gift. Might be a speaking gift, might be some kind of wisdom gift, a discernment gift, leadership, maybe something in any of those things. It may be serving in administrative tasks. It may be anything like that. Prayer, showing up, doing mercy, those kinds of things. Whatever it is, we are responsible to be using those gifts in the body of Christ. To build up the body. He says, look, verse 11, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterance of God. Listen, put diligent effort into those things. If yours is a speaking gift, then put your efforts into knowing exactly, dividing the word right, and speaking as if it's God speaking. If you're serving in some kind of way, then serve by the strength which God supplies. Listen, you may be tired. You may be physically weak. You may be saying to yourself, man, Lord, I just don't know if I have the energy. Look, serve in that moment to serve with the energy that God supplies. Say, Lord, I'm really tired. I need your help tonight. God will give it. God will give it. Go serve. Go serve. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? Peter tells us at the end of verse 11, and we'll end with this. So that, don't miss those little phrases in Scripture. This is the purpose. So that in all things. That all things is in every relationship. In the institution of the church and outside the institution of the church, in every relationship, in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You say, that's strange. Well, it's God being glorified as you walk according to the very character of Christ in your life in the relationship you're in. God is receiving that glory. God is being reflected in you. The very character of God, which is His glory on display, is being seen as you walk in accordance to Jesus Christ. And it is Him that belongs all the glory and all the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see? Anytime we usurp that, we in a subtle way are stealing the glory of God. We are stepping in the way of others praising God because we are refusing to live this way. Peter says, I want you to live this way because when you live that way, God is glorified. So the purpose of our love for God is for us to love and to serve one another. And that love and service to one another is a reflection of God's love for us, which gives Him glory. Reflects the very character of God in us and glorifies God. So this is our Christian duty. We are to glorify God. And we can only do that through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So, I'll ask the question again. How's your impact? How's your impact in the church? How's your impact outside the church? Are you using your gift to serve others? Are you being a good steward of the manifold grace of God? Strengthening the body? How's your love for one another? How's your mutuality going? Your mutual love, mutual service. How you do that brings glory to God. We'll get more next time. We'll get more next time. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful that you've impressed these things upon my own heart. Lord, it seems so clear. Why do we miss it? Jesus Christ has given us everything we need. In Christ, we have all we need. And yet, so often, we refuse to serve. We refuse to love. Our relationship with you is obstructed because we really don't love you like we say. And the world watches us, and we have then, by our very actions, redefined what a Christian is. And they see a false explanation of your children. And Lord, we're not perfect. You know that. You haven't asked us to be perfect. But you have asked us to be obedient. So we want to be obedient to you. We want to serve in that way. We want to honor you in our relationships, both outside the church and inside the church. so that our impact on this earth is more than just words, but that it is reality, that others do see Christ in us. This church isn't just another church on the block, but that our people truly understand and know what it means to serve and love one another. Lord, help each one of us understand these things. Help us love you like that. Help us love one another as we serve you, so that you would indeed be glorified in us, that your character would shine through us, and that so our flesh would be eclipsed by your great righteousness. Lord, thank you for serving us in that way. May we be as faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray.